Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Continuing our study of the Ten Commandments, we're right in the middle of examining the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I expect this will probably be five sermons on this commandment. This is the third, although I will not be preaching in the morning for a few weeks, so it'll be a little while before we come back to this after today. Exodus chapter 20, we'll read just verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we believe that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that you would bring the sword of your word to bear upon our lives and our hearts today, that it might cut through our sinfulness, our stubbornness, or even simply our ignorance, that we might know your will, and that you, by your Spirit, would help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you are an Israelite at the beginning of the book of Exodus. Do you remember the situation that they found themselves in? They had been in the land of Egypt for many years. They had come down there during a famine during the time of Joseph. But over the hundreds of years that passed, we're told that there came to be a Pharaoh in the land who did not know Joseph or remember the things that he had done. And so the Pharaoh at that time put the people of Israel to work as his slaves. He drove them to work for him, to build his cities. It got so bad that it came to the point where he was demanding that they make the bricks in order to create the buildings, but he was not willing to even give them the straw to make the bricks. And then when they failed to make the bricks to make the cities, he punished them for not having done it. Day after day after day, there is nothing but hard work, forced labor at the whims of this tyrannical Pharaoh. And then one day, God brings deliverance. Moses comes, and after the plagues, he leads the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea. He delivers them from bondage, destroying the armies of Pharaoh in the waters of the Red Sea. Now, do you remember in the story of Exodus what happens almost immediately after they've come through the Red Sea and been delivered? They've traveled just a short way into the wilderness. God gives them instructions about the manna which he will use to provide them with food every day. And at that point, God gives them a command. He says, 6 days you will labor, but on the seventh day, rest. Now, can you imagine for a moment what a relief that command must have been for the people of Israel? For years and years and years, they did nothing every single day except work, back-breaking labor. And God says, no, one out of every 7 days, you will rest. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 16 if you like. We won't spend the time there today. But I think that helps us to begin to understand how we ought to perceive the fourth commandment. When God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day you shall rest. That was never intended to be a command that was to be a burden. It's a command that has always been meant to be a blessing to God's people. The response that we ought to have to the fourth commandment should be like the response that Israel would have had. Finally, a day when we don't have to work. A day that we can set aside to worship God. Well, this morning I want us to consider some of the benefits of the Sabbath day. As I said, it's so easy for us to get into the mindset of the restrictions and the burdens of this commandment. But I think it's really important for us to see what a blessing the Sabbath command is for us. And so we have several of these. You can look at them in your outline. I have five of them, which we'll go through fairly quickly. First, we'll see that the Sabbath is a day for physical and mental rest. Next, we'll see that it's a day for feasting and rejoicing. Next, we'll see it's a day for the means of grace. It is a day to bring us together with the people of God. And it's a day to free us from the burden of worshiping God. That one maybe sounds peculiar to you. We'll get to that eventually. And then I also want to discuss a brief difficulty. That is, observing the Sabbath day requires faith. And there is some struggle in that. And then I want to draw out some applications. So let's dive right in. And as I said, I'll try to move through each of these fairly quickly. You can ask me later if you have more questions about them or if there are some other ones that you're interested in. I left a couple of these off my list for the sake of time. The Sabbath day, first of all, is a day for physical and mental rest. For most of the history of the world, most people who have lived have been in some kind of agrarian society. A culture, a society that requires a constant, consistent, persistent work just in order to maintain a living. What we know as part of Western civilization is really an exception to that trend. Although it may seem like the norm for us, the way that we live is far different than the way that most people have lived in the history of the world. In an agrarian society, your livelihood itself was always tenuous. It was never certain. It required constant work and attention to the crops. And it would be very easy to overwork yourself because of the burden to make sure that you are able to provide for yourself and for your family. Part of the purpose of this command is to teach people that they need rest for their bodies and for their minds. The Sabbath day has been given to us to ensure that we get the rest that our minds and bodies require. Now, we don't live in a heavily agrarian society, and even the agrarian parts of our society have been so revolutionized by technology that it's not quite the same. But they're really, I think our situation is not that different from the Israelites. There are many today who we would call workaholics, right? And they feel that constant need to be working. If they're not working, they don't feel satisfied with themselves or fulfilled in life. For many others, they're simply that perhaps they're self-employed or they own their own business, and there's that constant burden. You feel like you're always on the clock, and there's that pressure of running the business, and it weighs down upon them. Many of us know the pressures of feeling like I always need to be working because there's always some new expense that has to be paid for. Heather and I are feeling this a little bit around the house. It seems like every single day or every single week there's something new in the house that's going to cost money to fix, whether it's the roof or the ceiling or the electrical or the plumbing. We've had all of them in the last month. And there's that sense, I have to constantly work to provide for my family, to take care of these expenses. The nature of the work perhaps has changed from when the Israelites received this command. We may not be out in the fields and in the barns doing the work of farming. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that we don't still need rest. We need rest. We need a break. We need to have time off from our work. Now, some of the work that we do is very physical. There are those who work in physical jobs, and they need that day to recuperate their strength. But there's also a lot of work that is largely mental. My job is not particularly physically straining, but it's more mentally straining. And I don't need so much a day in order to recover my physical strength, but I need a day in order to recover my mental strength, my mental health. You might think of students, those who are in school, and there's a constantly studying. Sunday can be a day for them to have a mental break from the pressures of constant studies. Our bodies and our minds still need rest. And God has given us the fourth commandment to ensure that we get the rest that we need. We can put it this way. We have permission from God to forget about all of those things which need to be done on the other days. We have permission from God to take a break so that our minds and our bodies might be refreshed. You see, the Sabbath day frees us from so many of the legitimate concerns which burden us over the other 6 days. Does the lawn need to be mowed? On Sunday, you don't have to think about it. Does the laundry need to be done? On Sunday, you don't have to worry about it. Is the honey-do list expanding? Sunday is one day when you don't have to feel the guilt that you've not kept up with it. You are free from the pressures and the concerns of all of those other things from the other 6 days. We have been given a God-ordained day off every single week on Sunday. The Sabbath is a blessing to us because God gives us a day of rest, both physically and mentally. Secondly, Sabbath day is a blessing because it is a day of feasting and rejoicing. It's a day of feasting and rejoicing. The church throughout history has traditionally understood Sunday, that is the Sabbath, to be a feast day. To be a feast day. It's remembrance of a celebration, right? The first day of the week is remembering the day that Christ rose from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the Lord. It ought to be more like a birthday party than a wake, right? You understand, we don't mean that in some kind of trivial way. But church is not meant to be a somber and sad and discouraging thing. Sabbath has not been given, as I said, as a burden, but it's meant to be a joy, a celebration. The biblical background for this comes from the observance of Jewish feasts that would remember God's works. Did you know that there is a pattern in the Old Testament of eighth-day celebrations? Eighth-day celebrations, or you might say as a 7+1. You get these counts. So after 7 days, then the next day, or on the eighth day, you shall celebrate this. The Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, in Leviticus 23, is to be celebrated on the eighth day. You can turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. One of the greatest examples of this comes from the year of Jubilee. Remember the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament? The year of Jubilee was an entire year that was supposed to be set aside for celebration. And it was the 50th year. It was 7 cycles of 7 years, and then the next one was to be the year of celebration. Leviticus 25, let's just read a little bit of this, beginning in verse 8. It says, "You shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves. 7 times 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee, and it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." During the year of Jubilee, this 50th year, after 7 cycles of 7, during this year, we could read on and we'd see that all of the slaves or the servants were to be set free. Family property that had been sold was to be returned. Debts were canceled. And all of this imagery is pointing forward to the redemption of Jesus Christ. We've talked a little bit already about the transition from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. The first day of the week observance of the New Testament is following this pattern of eighth day observances, or 7 plus 1. And they are all feasts of celebration and joy. The Sabbath in the New Testament is the same. Now that Christ has come, the eternal year of Jubilee has arrived, and this is the time of celebration, especially as we remember that day of resurrection on the first day of the week. Remember our call to worship. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the day of Christ's resurrection. That's the day when God's people gather together to remember Christ's resurrection. It ought to be a day of joy and feasting. It seems to me that it's not a bad idea. You understand, this is not me giving you a command. This is not me telling you how to observe the Sabbath. But it seems to me that it's not a bad idea to try to do things so that your Sunday observance, so that your Sunday is a special day. Of course, it's special simply because we come to church, we gather with God's people, but I think it's not a bad idea to make a Sunday meal to be something that's a little extra special. Or perhaps to dress up a little bit more on Sundays. Not because it says that we're holy or whatnot, it's because it's part of recognizing that this is a day for celebration and for joy. I am generally in favor of families making those kinds of changes to their Sunday schedule, so that we can set aside, so that we know in our minds that it's set aside as a day of rejoicing. Now again, we can't be legalistic about these sorts of things, and if your family decides to do one particular thing, you can't force anybody else to do that sort of thing as well. But it's just a suggestion to think about. Are there ways that we can recognize, even throughout the day, this has been given to us for rejoicing? The Sabbath is a blessing to be enjoyed because it is a day of feasting and celebration. All right. The third benefit of the Sabbath that we can enjoy is that it is a day for the means of grace. The Sabbath is a day for the means of grace. God uses many things in our lives to cause us to grow in grace, doesn't he? There are difficulties and sufferings that he brings into our life to cause us to trust him. There are encouraging friends who spur us on in the faith. There are good books that we read. But there is only one thing that God has promised and guaranteed to use to cause us to grow in grace. There's only one thing that God has promised to use to cause us to grow in grace. And that's the gathered worship of God's people as we hear the word preached, as we join together in singing hymns, as we pray together, and as we observe the Lord's Supper and baptism. This is what God has promised to use. You might remember Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. We're told, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He's speaking of the formal proclamation of the word of God. God promises the word will not return to me void. It will always accomplish the purposes that I have given to it. Now, in your day-to-day life, do you ever come across something in your week and you think to yourself, I wonder if God's trying to teach me something here? Do you ever have a moment like that? I wonder if God's trying to teach me something here. You know, on Sunday you never have to ask that question because the answer is always yes. God is always using his word as it is faithfully preached to bring about growth in his people. As surely as the water from the sky brings life to the earth, so the gathering of God's people for worship will always bring about growth in grace as it's received in faith. The Sabbath day is a day of blessing for us because we can know with certainty that God will be doing business with our souls on that day. When we gather with his saints for worship, we can know God will be with us and God will be blessing us. The Sabbath is a day to rejoice in because it is the day in which we enjoy the means of grace. Moving on, Sabbath day is also has the benefit in that it is a day to bring us together with God's people. It's a day to bring us together with God's people. Many of us spend the week surrounded by unbelievers. Now that I'm a pastor of a church, that's not very true of me, but I can remember when I used to work in restaurants. I really noticed this. Most of the people that I worked with in the restaurants were very clearly godless people. The culture among the young folks there was deplorable in so many ways. And I knew, right, I could not have the kinds of close friendships that I would like with many of those people, simply because they would not be able to understand me at the depth that's required for an intimate friendship. And I think that if it weren't for church, for the gathering of the church, many of us would hardly ever bump into the sorts of people that could understand us at that level. It would not be possible to have those depths of relationships if it weren't for the church. If we did not have a day set aside where we could gather with God's people, we would be going through life without the encouragement, without the help from good friends that comes from the Sabbath day. We have a wonderful bond in Jesus Christ. And God has given us a day to develop and to strengthen those bonds. This is the Lord's Day, and it has been made for his people to come together as a church. And there we come to know each other, we come to love each other, we come to help each other and encourage each other. As I have thought about how the Sabbath is to be observed over these last few weeks, it seems to me that one of the best things that we can do on the Lord's Day, in addition to worshiping God, one of the best things we can do is to spend the day with God's people. To spend the day with God's people. When else do we get that chance? God's given us a day. We've all, if we've been able to and if we've been obedient, we've set aside the day so that we don't have the normal encumberments and the schedule restrictions of the rest of the week. What do we do with the time, right? That's always the question. What can I do? What can't I do on Sunday? We'll get to that to some extent later. Here's one thing we can do. It would be great to do, to spend the day with God's people. It will be the Sabbath you will find to be a blessing to you if you enjoy it by spending the day with God's people. All right. What number am I on? 1, 2, 3, 4. Number 5. The Sabbath day is a benefit to us because it is a day that frees us from the burden of worshiping God. Frees us from the burden of worshiping God. Maybe you're scratching your head saying, what is he talking about? Have you ever been around somebody who gives the impression that they are super spiritual because all the time that they have devoted to God? I did my quiet time for this long today. Did you spend 3 hours praying today? Or did you go to this meeting of the church and that meeting of the church during the week and do all of these super spiritual things? Perhaps you've even heard someone say something like, if you truly love God, if you truly love God, you will give to him every single day. After all, doesn't he deserve it? Doesn't God deserve us to set aside every single day to worship him? know, that's sort of how the Catholic Church operates, isn't it? With the priests gathering for Mass every single day if they can. It's that sense of the more we are in that public worship of God, the more holy we become throughout the week. You know, God does deserve our worship every single day. And God could have and would have been right to demand from us that we give him 2 days out of seven, or 3 days, or 7 days out of seven. He would have been right and just to ask that, to demand that of us. But you know, he only asks us for 1 day. He says, 1 day shall be set aside as holy to me. Now, you guys all know me well enough to know that I'm not saying every other day you can forget God. We're talking about the gathered public worship of God. God has given us freedom in the rest of the week so that we do not have to feel guilty about not devoting the rest of our week to his special worship. This means, as I think most of you have heard us, myself or Pastor Bain say, this means that the church cannot place any obligations upon its members during the other 6 days of the week. Right? You guys know that. If we have a Bible study during the middle of the week, you are free not to sign up to come. Right? God has given you that freedom by commanding us only to have 1 day that we must give to him. And nobody can give you a guilt trip for not signing up for a midweek Bible study, because that's not a commandment that God has placed upon us. See, God could demand every single day from us, but he doesn't. Not in this way. Not in the way for special worship, a day set aside as holy. He asks only one. And so the Sabbath command is a blessing to us because it frees us up from guilty feelings that we might have about not giving all 7 days of the week in devoted worship to God. It frees us up to spend the rest of the week in other legitimate pursuits, as God only asks 1 day of us. You see, the blessing of the Sabbath day in that it frees us on those other 6 days from the requirement that God could have placed upon us for constant worship of him. Well, now I'd like to turn to a difficulty. We have discussed five blessings. We've seen Sabbath is given to us as a day of physical and mental rest. It's been given to us as a day for celebration, for feasting and rejoicing. It's a day that God has set aside where we can enjoy the means of grace. It's a day that God has set aside where we can gather with his people. And it's a day that it's a blessing because it's restricted in 1 day and gives us freedom in the other 6 days. But there is a difficulty in observing the Sabbath, because it really does require trust in God. Now again, if we think back to Israel, or really even just 100 years or so ago, if you think to a more agrarian society or a less prosperous society, this difficulty really becomes apparent. If you are feeling the pressure and the burden to provide for your family, and you feel as though every minute is necessary in order to sustain yourself, in order to get the food on the table every single day, a day of forced rest really becomes difficult in that sense, doesn't it? You mean I can't work on Sunday to earn the money that I need to earn in order to provide for my family? So most of us are not in the situation where we're just barely scraping by from day to day. But I think we can still feel this pressure. Perhaps you have a boss who is hounding you to complete a project, and it's not been done yet by Saturday, and there's Sunday, and it's sitting there, and you don't want to show up for work on Monday morning and tell your boss again that the project is still not complete. And you think keeping the Sabbath is hard. Or you own your own business and the work is just piling up and piling up, and you spend the week going out and doing the work of the business, and then you have all the paperwork that you have to do in your own time, and there's Sunday sitting there, and it's easy to say, that's a perfect time to get all that paperwork out of the way. Keeping the Sabbath is hard. Maybe you're a student and there's a big test coming first thing Monday morning, and you feel that pressure. I have to get a good grade. I need to spend Sunday studying so I'm ready for the test. Keeping the Sabbath is hard. But the Sabbath command calls us to trust in God. It makes us ask the question, will he really take care of me as I seek to obey him? If I do what he has commanded me to do, if I follow his revealed will I really trust him to take care of me? Now, again, we're not talking about foolish negligence. We're not saying, I don't have to study for the test on Monday morning because God's given me the day off on Sunday, and so I'm just going to show up without studying Monday morning and trust that God's going to give me an A+. No, we're talking about wisely arranging your time in the rest of the week so that you get the work done ahead of time. But then when it comes to Sunday, to trust God that your obedience to his command will be blessed. Will you trust God by obeying him? By believing that he will bless your obedience even when there are such strong temptations to work on the Sabbath day? At times, the Sabbath is a hard commandment to keep. It requires that we trust in God. It requires that we lose some of our own control of our life. Isn't that what the Sabbath is all about? Recognizing that God is sovereign over my time. He gets to tell me how I spend my time. That's not up to me. Will you trust him even when keeping the Sabbath is difficult? I suppose this would be a good time to talk about some of the exceptions to keeping the Sabbath. You know, we'll come to that in a later sermon. I feel as though I'm leaving you hanging a little bit here. Jesus does provide legitimate examples of when it's okay to do things on the Sabbath, doesn't he? Right? If the ox is in the ditch, you pull it out. It's okay for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. And the short version is, we believe that acts of necessity and acts of mercy are both legitimate to do on Sunday. We'll talk about that more later, but I want to just mention that now. So it's not as though there's never any legitimacy to doing anything on Sunday. We do recognize there are some things that have to be done, and there are other things that are good to do. We'll talk about that in the future. I want to finish our time then by trying to draw out from these benefits and this difficulty some points of application. I have three of them for you. Three points of application. First, by way of a question. If you find the Sabbath command to be a burden to you, what does that say? What does it say about you? What does it say about me when I feel that the Sabbath day is a burden? It means one of two things, doesn't it? It means either I don't truly understand the blessings of the Sabbath. We've looked at five of them today. There are more of them, I promise you. It either means I don't truly understand the blessings of the Sabbath, or it means very simply that I view my own pleasure as more important than God's commands. One of my former pastors, Arden Hodgins, a couple of members from his church are with us this morning, he said in one of his sermons on the Lord's Day, he said, "Nothing exposes a person and his priorities more than to see what he chooses to do on the Lord's Day." Nothing exposes a person and his priorities more than to see what he chooses to do on the Lord's Day. He goes on, he says, the person who doesn't have to work on Sundays, but chooses to work on Sundays, is either ignorant of God's command or a person who does not have a hunger for God. Ultimately, it says, I love this thing more than I love God. When we supplant worship of God and enjoyment of his day with either work or our own recreations, it says something about it, doesn't it? Second point of application, it's really just an expansion upon the first, but what that means is that we can use the Sabbath as a test for ourselves, can't we? We can use the Sabbath as a test for ourselves. Through the Christian life, we are supposed to be being weaned off of the world as our hearts and our minds are changed so that we have less of a love for the things of this world and more of a love for the things of God. Doesn't the Sabbath day give us a great opportunity to examine ourselves in that regard? Am I weaned from the world? Or am I so addicted to the world, so attached to it, that to give up this thing on Sunday is painful for me? If I'm so connected to this thing from the other 6 days of the week that I find it hard to pull myself away from it on Sunday, doesn't that say something about an idol in my heart? Sabbath provides a great test for us, for our priorities, and for our idols of the heart. What do I find it difficult to give up on Sunday? That will almost certainly be an idol. You know, we wonder sometimes, where are those idols in my heart? Right? Maybe you've even prayed that. Lord, would you please show me those parts, those areas in my life, those idols that I'm still holding on to, but I have a hard time seeing them. We know that in our sin we are so blind that we're blind to our blindness. And we can't always see the idols of the heart. Here's an opportunity to examine ourselves. What do I want to be doing instead of enjoying the blessings of the Sabbath? Where is my mind? What am I thinking about? What would I rather be doing? The answer to that question will almost certainly point directly to an idol in your life and in your heart. Sabbath can be used as a wonderful test for discovering the idols in our hearts. And then thirdly, final point of application. When we consider the Sabbath that God has given to us, we need to see in it the goodness of God in giving us a day of rest. The goodness of God in giving us this day. God could have done so many different things in giving the command to keep the Sabbath day. He could have not given it to us at all and not given us rest. He could have required so much more and burdened us with his worship, to the extent where we're not able to do those other things. There's so much that he could have done, and yet the Sabbath is given to us as a blessing. The Sabbath was made for man to be a help to him, to be a blessing to him. God gives it to us as a blessing. Blessing so that we can enjoy physical and mental rest, so that we can take a break from our other concerns and focus upon God in ways that we can't on the other 6 days. He gives us this opportunity to pull ourselves away from the world, to spend time with his people, to hear the word preached, knowing that it will take effect. Let us consider the goodness of God in giving to us a day of rest. When you're tempted to feel that the Sabbath command is a burden to you, remind yourself of the blessing that it is. Let's pray together.